Good morning. It's a beautiful Lord's Day, and we are truly honored to have you with us today. We are so thankful that you've chosen to come our way. And if you're visiting with us tonight, you certainly, this morning, you're certainly an honored guest, and we are thankful, so thankful that you've chosen to be here too as well. And I hope that you won't leave so quickly without giving us a chance to say hello to you and express our appreciation to you for being here this morning. Today's a special day in many ways for my family. It's hard to believe 10 years ago today was our first Sunday here at Del Rey in an official capacity, and my, how time flies. I saw a picture the other day of the family 10 years ago. I had hardly any gray hairs at all. Now look what you've done to me. But seriously, I want to say thank you to this church, to the elders. We just feel like this is home, and we appreciate so much the wonderful memories that we've had up until this point in time. And it's just a tremendous honor, a great privilege to be able to work with such a wonderful group of people. This morning, I want to try to present a lesson that's really on the positive side, a lesson that emphasizes the kind of life that I believe we need to be endeavoring to live each day. Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 15, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Now, all of us have role models that we follow. All of us are influenced by other people. We allow other people to impact our lives in one way or another. Usually it may be a parent, or maybe it's some teacher. There's some individual that we choose to pattern our lives according to. And yet, I want to suggest to you today that we think about patterning our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to follow His example. We need to follow Him in the way that He lived. If we're not careful, we may find ourselves following somebody that will lead us down the wrong path, a path that will lead to eternal destruction. But we need to try to direct our mindset where we try to imitate the Son of God in all things. Now, Jesus Christ here in our text said that He gave the disciples an example that He should follow. He told them specifically that they needed to do as He had done. Now, I realize on this particular occasion that Jesus set the right example that they ought to follow. And yet we ought to understand today that Jesus Christ, in every way that He acted, in every way that He reacted, everything about our Lord's life, that is the example that we need to follow. Jesus gave us a pattern that we should follow in His steps. Now, we still see those bracelets that people wear from time to time with the initials WWJD, what would Jesus do? And, you know, that's a very positive statement to make, to try to do as Jesus did. I think, however, a lot of people just assume what Jesus might do. They really don't know what Jesus might do. They assume that Jesus probably would do what they would want to do. I think a better sentiment than that would be WDJD. What did Jesus do? We need to open up the text of God's Word, and we need to, in an objective way, look at the life of Jesus and see how He handled various situations in life. And then we need to endeavor to pattern our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Romans chapter 14, verse 7 says that no one lives to himself, no one dies to himself. Every one of us are influenced by other people. Every one of us has an influence on other people. And we just need to try to make a conscious effort in living the Christian life that we follow the right example, that we have the correct role model. We need to follow Jesus Christ. In 3 John chapter 1 and verse 11, the Bible says, follow not what is evil. Follow that which is good. And yet Paul said very plainly, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm not going to follow something that is evil. I'm not going to follow an ungodly person. Paul said, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. That's why he could challenge those people in Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul could say, be followers of me, even as I am a follower of Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful today if every one of us just could resolve right now in our heart that when we get up tomorrow and we go to our jobs, when we go to school, whatever we're doing, that we're going to resolve that we'll be able to say to everybody round about us, hey, you follow my example. You do what I do because I am trying to follow Jesus Christ. I really believe if we could somehow have that mindset, that our lives would be much more spiritually centered, much more spiritually focused. I believe that we would be happier in living the Christian life if we would just open up the Word of God and then consciously begin to pattern our lives after Jesus Christ. Now, Peter put it this way over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Peter said, for hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Peter said that Jesus Christ is the example that we need to follow. We need to follow in his steps. And this morning, for the next few minutes, I just want to suggest a few ways from a practical standpoint. A few ways that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the example that we ought to follow. I might suggest, first of all, this morning that we need to endeavor to follow the example of Jesus Christ when it comes to the idea of practicing humility. You may have heard the story about the man that got a medal for being so humble. Then he had it taken away because he wore it everywhere he went. You know, think about Jesus Christ and the humility that he possessed. I really don't believe that we have the humility, by and large, in this time in which we live that existed a few years ago. I don't believe we have the humility in the Lord's church that existed a few years ago. I believe because of the times in which we live, people possess a sense of entitlement. People feel like, you know, I deserve what I've got. I've worked hard for what I've got. And I'm proud to say that I've achieved what I've achieved. And we just feel this sense of entitlement that we deserve what we have. And we get to the point, and I believe we are at this point in many respects, where we just begin to depend on ourselves. We like to use the term self-sufficient. I've made it on my own. And therefore, we really don't need God. We become somewhat proud of our own accomplishments. And yet, think about Jesus Christ. Here he was, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He was the Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe. And yet, Jesus Christ saw the need to be humble. I think Jesus realized that one attribute that pleased his Father in heaven more than any other was the need to be humble. I go back to our text in John chapter 13 and verse 5. We see there the Last Supper, and we observe how the Lord wanted to impress upon the minds of His disciples the need to be humble. Now, of course, they had been talking among themselves about who's going to be the greatest. You know, who's going to have the preeminent position? I think they're a lot like we are today. You know, they were selfish and self-centered, and they were really focused on me, myself, and I. They were concerned about who's going to have the most power in the Lord's kingdom. They weren't concerned about who was going to be the most humble. They wanted to know who's going to have the position of greatest authority. And we look there and observe how the Lord, without saying a word, went over, filled a basin of water, and the Lord took a towel and He washed the dirty, filthy feet of those disciples. Don't you know they were stunned? They were speechless when Jesus began to wash their dirty feet. I don't know of a more impressive way that the Lord could have taught a lesson on humility. If I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you ought to be willing to wash one another's feet. But that was the furthest thing from their mind. They could not conceive of belittling themselves by doing such a thing. But the Lord was teaching those disciples by His example the importance of humility. Don't you allow anything to be above your dignity. You serve other people in every way that you can. In Luke 22 and verse 27, Jesus said, "I am among you as one who serves." That's why I'm here. He said in Matthew 20 and verse 28 that I came not to be ministered unto, to serve, but I came to serve you and to give my life a ransom for many. And I believe that's a lesson that we have to learn today. We must put away any arrogant or prideful spirit that we have. And if we ever tend to glory in past accomplishments, if we ever tend to maybe think how good we are because of how much we've been blessed with, or how hard we've worked, or what we may have accomplished in life, if we ever tend to kind of glory in those things, we need to stop and understand that we're just one heartbeat away from eternity. We're just one breath away from leaving this world and everything in it. We need to imitate the Lord in regard to humility. That's why Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 2 and verse 5, he said, "You have the mind of Christ." Because Christ was willing to leave His Father. Christ was willing to empty Himself, if you will. He came to this earth. He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He was made into the likeness of men. And He humbled Himself even unto death, the death on the cross. Jesus was humble enough to die for us. And the Lord always encouraged His disciples by His example to be humble. Jesus said, "I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you." And we need to learn from the Lord to practice humility in our lives. May I suggest, though, in the next place that Jesus Christ is also our perfect example when it comes to praying to God. Now, folks, prayer is an unbelievable power source. James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does much good. And I think if we look at the Bible and what it says about prayer, I think the conclusion is obvious that prayer is a way to get God to do things for us that He normally would not do if we did not pray. The old adage is, Satan trembles when he sees the very weakest of saints on his knees. Now, when I read about Jesus Christ and his life, it's amazing to me that our Lord puts so much emphasis on the importance of prayer. Now, it would seem to me personally that if there was anybody that would not need to pray, if there was anybody that would not need the power of prayer, it would be Jesus Christ. After all, He is the incarnate Son of God. He's the Savior of the world, the Son of God. And yet Jesus always found time to pray. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, He sent the crowds away. He went up into a mountain apart to pray. When evening was come, He was there alone. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out, departed into a solitary place, and He prayed. Now, I appreciate the prayers that are led from this pulpit. I appreciate the sincerity of those prayers that are heard from this microphone. They're encouraging. When we can bow our heads together and join our hearts in prayer to God, it's a tremendous blessing. But I honestly believe that the most meaningful prayers that can ever be prayed are never heard from a microphone. But it's the kind of prayers that we pray when we're totally alone in a solitary place, when we're just there and we're communicating with our God up in heaven. And that's the kind of attitude we need to have. The Lord was concerned about prayer. He was concerned about His relationship with His Father. And the Lord put forth special effort to spend time in prayer to God. In Luke 5 and verse 16, He withdrew Himself into the wilderness to pray. Now, if I were to withdraw myself into the wilderness, I might do so to go on a hike or maybe to view the scenery. I don't know why I would take such a long journey just to pray. You know, if I got that much to say, really, to God? But Jesus saw the importance of prayer to the point that He went into the wilderness so that He could talk to His Father. And there again, He was alone with God. In Luke 6 and verse 12, it came to pass that in those days, He went up into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have a difficult time conceiving of that. I've never been able to pray all night. Now, Jody's from California, and from time to time she'll talk to her family out there, and I'm thankful for cell phones now. But her and her sister can talk 5 and 6 hours at a time. And I say to myself, what in the world do you say to somebody for 5 or 6 hours? I'm not for lengthy meetings. I say what's on my mind, and you know, basically that's the end of it. How do you talk to somebody for 5 or 6 hours? But I know they have an interesting conversation. I hear the hee-hawing and the giggling every now and then, and I know they're talking about family and so forth. But it just amazes me that Jesus could spend all night in prayer to God. Sometimes we have trouble, don't we, praying for 10 minutes without our minds beginning to wonder. But the Lord was so intense in trying to please God that He continued all night in prayer to God. And we need to realize that in a relationship, it doesn't come naturally. We have to work at it. And when it comes to a relationship with God, we have to conscientiously put forth the effort to communicate with Him. And I think we need to ask God to forgive us for not praying and to help us to pray more acceptably. Our Lord prayed in a time of crisis. Over in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, when he was there in the garden in agony, he prayed more earnestly, even to the point that his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. There on the cross, when our Lord had those nails in his hands and in his feet, suffering excruciating agony, he could even pray those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus said, "I have given you an example that you should do as I've done to you." And we need to follow that example when it comes to praying to our Father in heaven. Let me also suggest today that we need to follow the Lord's example when it comes to the kind of speech that we use. You know, if anybody ever had the right to curse and to swear and to say things he shouldn't say, it was Jesus Christ. And yet, Jesus always said, "Let your communication be yes, yes, and no, no," Matthew 5 and verse 37. Jesus made it very clear, you haven't got to swear to uphold the words that you've spoken. You just let your word be your bond. Now notice what the Bible says about Jesus here. He did no sin. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Deceit was not found in his mouth. Now you think about what Jesus endured. How he was mistreated. Terribly abused. He was mocked. Humiliated. He was treated like a common criminal. They beat him, they spit in his face, they made him carry his own cross to Calvary, and yet not a filthy word ever came forth from his mouth. Now folks, we need to understand that our speech reveals who we are. Foul speech, foul language, uncovers an impure heart. We hear foul language everywhere we go, don't we? You can't even go to a grocery store or to Walmart without hearing somebody using foul language. It's everywhere. It's really sadly become an accepted thing in the lives of a lot of people. But foul language uncovers an impure heart, and we need to be aware of that. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Matthew 12 and verse 34. The Lord went on to say, however, that we're going to be judged by every idle word that we speak. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 36, Jesus said, "I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will be giving an account for every careless word that they speak. For by your words you'll be justified. By your words you will be condemned." Now, when Jesus talks about idle words here, he's not referring to what people just generally think is idle talk. You know, just shooting the breeze with somebody. Jesus is referring to speech here that is malicious. He's talking about speech that is harmful, slanderous, unjustly critical, and such worthless words cannot produce any good. And Jesus says they will be brought into judgment. An individual's words will one day result in his either being justified or condemned. And in the court of God, among many other things, our words are going to be the basis by which we will be judged. Now, Jesus used a word for condemned here that is different from the usual word that we find in the Bible that's translated damned or condemned. In Matthew's account, his word refers to the official and the formal pronouncement of a guilty verdict. In other words, the one that does not watch his tongue, the one that does not guard his speech, what he says, that individual is one day going to hear himself condemned before others. On the other hand, we will be justified by our words. That is, he or she may say things that make one right, that make one just in the sight of God and others. And we need to understand that we know who. We know what you are by the way you use your tongue. People know exactly the kind of individual that you are, the heart that you have, by the way that you talk, by the language that you use. Jesus is an example that we need to emulate in our speech. Let me also suggest, though, that Jesus Christ is the perfect example when it comes to the idea of patience. Now, if you really want to know what patience is not, may I suggest that tomorrow between the hours of 5 and 6 p.m., get on Atlanta Highway and drive down the road. That tries my patience every single day. It's amazing to see how impatient people can be, and sometimes I can be the world's worst. Someone said one time that patience is idling your motor when you feel like stripping a gear. And if you're like me, sometimes it's hard not to strip a gear, isn't it? You know, we can really get impatient with other people. And I know that if there's anything I have need of, it's the need for more patience. Sometimes I find myself being patient in some of the bigger things that happen, but it's the little things that get to me. Now, I think I told y'all last week about my lawnmower, didn't I? Right? Do you know that lawnmower was gone by the time I got home from church? It was gone. I don't know if it was one of y'all that took it, but good luck with it if it is. But anyhow, I got that new mower out. That's got that self-propelled out. I was going to cut the yard on Friday. I even read the instructions. Got one of them little key things. You can crank it up. I like that, you know. Said to charge it for 24 hours. I did it right to the minute, right? So I put the oil in it just like it said. I put the gas in it just like it said. I mean, anybody ought to be able to do this. And lo and behold, I turned the key, nothing. Well, it says you can pull crank it as well. So I tried the key one more time, and then I tried to pull. That thing would even hardly move. I couldn't get it to budge. So I sighed. And if I handle things like I handle little things sometimes, it might not be that good. But I very calmly checked the spark plug and make sure it was there. And then after a couple of more tries, straining myself as much as I could, I calmly put it in the van and went back to Sears. And they said, hey, it's defective. What can you believe? That's my kind of luck. So they had to give me another one. And I got it home and it cranked just right up, you see. But I was so patient as I handled that situation. But you see, it's the little things sometimes that get to me, right? Maybe one of the kids does something that they shouldn't do or whatever. Sometimes it's the little things where we have to exercise more patience. It's hard to be patient with ourselves. Now think about Jesus Christ here. The Bible says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus exemplified great patience in all situations. That's why Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 19, in your patience possess you your souls. How we need to have the patience of Jesus. And then quickly, let me suggest that Jesus is our perfect example when it comes to standing against Satan. Standing against the one that wants to destroy us. Now, we need to understand that Satan's primary objective during the life of Jesus was to destroy the Lord. Satan knew if he could somehow get the Son of God to sin, he would have won. And Satan thwarted every effort he could muster trying to lead Jesus Christ to sin. We remember how Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord was at a very weak time. And we know that Satan came to Jesus and tempted him. And on every occasion in which Jesus was tempted by Satan, he would always say, "It is written." He relied on the Word of God to overcome temptation. That's why David said long ago, "Your word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against you." We are encouraged to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. If we're going to have the strength to fight against Satan, we're going to have to be filled with the Word of God. That's our power. That's our sword. That's our weapon. And then quickly as I close, I want to suggest to you that Jesus is our perfect example when it comes to being obedient. Now here Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and yet Jesus was one that was willing to submit to the will of His Father. That's really what obedience is it not? Submission of your will to another's will. That kind of goes against our grain today. We don't like to use the word obey because, after all, we're independent people. Sometimes we may think we're obeying God when really what God wants and what we want just happen to be the same thing. It's difficult to submit to God's will when what I want and what I desire goes against what God wants and what God desires. I think about in Matthew 3 and verse 13 when Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized of John. And John said, "No, Lord, I need to be baptized of you. You baptize me." Jesus said, "No, John, you baptize me because it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness." Now you may be one and you may say, "Well, I've never been baptized into Christ. I really can't see any need for it." Jesus saw the need for it. Now Jesus was not baptized for the remission of sins. He did no sin ever. But He was baptized to set an example for us, to fulfill all righteousness. And He traveled many miles, the Bible says, to be baptized. And I'm suggesting today that everyone who's outside the body of Jesus Christ, you need to follow the example of Jesus. You need to understand that to become a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of your sins. When you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to submit your will to God's will in repentance and in turning away from sin, and you're willing to acknowledge Jesus as being the Son of God, you need to be baptized and follow the example of the Lord. Two verses that exemplify the Lord's attitude toward obedience. Hebrews 10 and verse 9, He said, "I come to do your will, O God." In John 6 and verse 38, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will." I'm not here to do what I want to do. "I came here to do the will of Him that sent me." And that's why you're here today. You're here to do the will of your Father in heaven. The invitation this morning is yours if you need to come. We ask that you come now while we stand and sing.